Well, good morning, everybody. It's a great blessing to be with all of you and just to bring you the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, I'm going to be talking about our inheritance as well as us being the inheritance of the Lord. But before I get into that, I would simply just want to make an announcement and just say to the people that are watching this later on that are from the United States that I will be traveling to the U.S., and we will be, Lynn and I will be there for about 3 months, traveling to different states. And I would like to read out the different states and cities we're going to be in and invite you to come to these meetings. We're going to be in Mooresville, in North Carolina, in Franklinville, in New Jersey, Grand Rapids, in Michigan, in Chicago, Illinois. We're going to be there, and then South Sioux Falls in South Dakota. We're going to be in Tulsa. I think we will be there two or three times as we go to and fro in that area. We'll be in Cleveland, Mississippi, most wonderful place to go to. Slidell, Louisiana, there with Greg Henry. Those of you that are in that area, please come out. Then San Antonio, Texas, we will be there. And then in Branson, Missouri, where we'll have our conference. And we've got a lot of people coming out there. It's going to be an absolute awesome time with speakers from Canada as well as Ireland. And I'll be there preaching myself. And we're just going to have an awesome time there. Then I'm going to visit my beautiful hillbilly friends in Cookeville, Tennessee. I'm really looking forward to that time there. If you are in Tennessee area, please come out. And then we will be in South Carolina at Myrtle Beach. And then also again in Virginia and Sterling. If you are in the area, if you've got friends that need the good news of Jesus Christ, and if you just want to be encouraged, I want to hear your testimony of what the gospel has done for you. Many of you have been following Dynamic Love Ministries for years, and it's impacted your life. And I think this is just a time for us to meet one another and fellowship together. Amen. See you soon. We will be, I think the first meeting starts out on the 10th. It's the 10th, isn't it, Ileana? Yeah, the 10th of next month, 10th of September, we will be in Mooresville, North Carolina. So, with that said, let us get right into the message for today. Today, we're talking about the inheritance that Jesus Christ has received, which is us. We need to understand that God has inherited us. It's very important to know that if you go and read in Exodus 34, that Moses, when he was before God, he said to God, well, if we have received grace in your sight, please take us for your inheritance. Now, that would mean two things. That would mean that whatever God had and that he could give as an inheritance, which in the case of God would be himself, would be what the people would inherit should they become the people of God, and that the people would then be what God would inherit. So he would sit with the people, and the people will sit with God. So the people would gain God, and God would gain the people. Now, when we look at the Old Testament gods, now, we know that there's actually just one true God, and that is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if we look at the Mesopotamian concept of what a God was someone that was given certain tasks by greater gods to govern over the earth, and these gods were lazy. They didn't want to govern the earth, or it was a great job to do what they had to do, and then they basically created man from the dust of the earth for the purpose to be servants or slaves unto the gods, to do the work of the gods, and also to a certain degree to feed the gods and worship the gods. That's why many of them would put food as offerings and sacrifices and so forth and give it to the gods. Where, when we look at our God, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is the other way around. He was not in need of food. He provided food. He was not in need of service. He was serving the people. He created everything for them, provide a place for them to rule. not to serve. It was completely the other way around. If we look at Genesis, we find that Genesis is a very powerful critique against the other creation myths, telling people who God really is, and that our God, the true God, is the one that has come to serve man with life. And what God would then get out of this whole thing is, after making heaven and earth and man on earth, that he would have a people in whom he can then invest his life, in whom he, to whom he could give who he is, and so have a family. That is what it's about. And then we, who then receive God, we receive all the benefits of who he is, and we inherit him. It is like a marriage, like I spoke about last week, in which I will also mention today. So I want to read Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. It reads as follows. It says, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day." So you are the people of God's own inheritance. You are what he has inherited. It says in Psalm 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his inheritance." He has chosen us as his inheritance. He's inherited you. You might say, well, then God has inherited a lot of problems. And that would mean if he's inherited me, he's inherited my problems. We find that a lot of the time when we think of contracts, you know, if you buy a house, for instance, and there's a contract, a rent contract that people have with, a rent contract where they maybe can rent the house for 5 years, and now you want to buy that house, you know you're inheriting that person with the house because rent is above selling. So you inherit that. In the very same way, God has inherited you. And if he's inherited you, he's inherited all your problems. And that would mean that your problem would now become his problem. And that would also mean that his power has now become your power. His authority has now become your authority to deal with things in your life. And that is a wonderful thought. That is why if we go and read Exodus 33, and let me just read that quickly. I didn't think to read it, but Exodus 34. Let's read what Moses said here to God. This is from verse 6. It says, "And the Lord passed in front of Moses, and he proclaimed, 'I'm the Lord God. I'm compassionate, I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" Now imagine God comes to you and says, "Listen, I'm the kind of a God that forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin." What would you say? You would say, "Please be my God, because I know my own wickedness. I know my own ability, and I know my own inabilities. Please be my God." And it even says here that I am slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. You would say, well, that's the kind of God I want. Please be my God. You know, that's what you want. And this is exactly what Moses did. He says here, "Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished." This is the NIV translation here. He says, "But he punishes the children." Here it says punishes, and the King James says he visits the sin, which is a more accurate translation here. He visits the sin of the children upon the children's children till the third and fourth generation, meaning he will see that this forgiveness and this kindness and this love is even into the generations. Moses bowed to the ground at once, and he worshiped the Lord, and he said, "If I found favor in your sight," in other words, if this is true, "then let God go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance." Hallelujah. Now imagine that. Your God comes and says, I'm a good God, I'm a loving God, I'm a forgiving God. Moses says, well, come and forgive our sins and inherit us. Come and inherit our problems. Come inherit our issues, please. and then apply your healing balm to who we are, and come and fix us, and come and set us right. Come and heal our issues. We are a people that fight with one another. We are a people that are never at peace. We are a people that are always at argument with someone. We can never have inner peace. We are self-seeking and so forth. But could you please inherit us and apply who you are to us, and forgive our transgressions and fix us? And that is what took place. We should never think of the contract that there is between us and God, if you want to call the contract, as a working contract where we work and then God pays us accordingly. No, if there's any contract between us and God, it's a marital contract in the sense of God giving all of who he is to us, and we becoming one with him, that we become flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, and vice versa. That God and man is then absolutely united. I mean, can we ever say that Jesus Christ is not God? We cannot, because we find that God became flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and Jesus Christ is now seated in the authority of God, ruling over the earth, enjoying worship and praise. And Jesus himself prayed in John 17, he says, "Let them be one with us as we are one with you." So you can only think along the lines of truth when you think of yourself as God thinks of yourself. And you are what God has inherited. It says in Psalm 78, verse 71, it says, "From following the nursing ewes, he brought David to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his own inheritance." So he says he brought David to shepherd his own inheritance, which is Israel. And we know that the Israel of God is the church. It says in Psalm 94, verse 14, "For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will never forsake his inheritance." God has inherited you. And if he's inherited you, he's inherited you with all of your problems. He's inherited you with, and that includes your mortal flesh. And in order for God to have an eternal relationship with you, he has to heal your flesh. He has to heal what is sick. He will have to heal what would harm you. That is just the way it is. He's inherited you with your problems. That happens many times in marriage. You know, if somebody gets married a second time or a third time, and you will find that there is intermingling of two families now taking place. Me and my children, and you and your children, and we getting together. And whatever problems there would be is what is inherited in that marriage. And then we give one another for one another's problems to solve it. And that is what God has done. Now, the one that we've inherited has no issues. He's self-sustaining. He needs nothing. He's only there to love and to care, and he's come to give himself to us. Now, we need to understand that the scripture also states that the righteous shall inherit the earth. So I want to take this message of inheritance now, and I want to move it to Psalm 37. And we're going to look at scriptures like Matthew chapter 5 and so forth, where we talk about the righteous that will inherit the earth. Now, we also know that we are the righteous and that we will inherit the earth. Maybe we'll get a little bit to that. But I want to talk about Jesus Christ and him being the righteous and him inheriting the land, inheriting the earth. So we find that God would inherit us, but we also find that Jesus would inherit the earth. And I want to link that to him inheriting our flesh, inheriting a body that would have sin in the flesh, which he would then conquer and heal. If you inherit a piece of land because you're righteous, and that piece of land, after you've inherited, will still have to be worked to produce a harvest. So let's say my grandfather left me a piece of land. That land, after I've inherited it, it would need plowing, it would need fixing, so that it can bring forth a harvest. But the harvest of that land would determine upon me and what I can bring forth in it. It would not be determined by the land itself. Even if the soil might not be fertile, me as the one who's inherited the land must see that it becomes fertile and that it can bring forth fruit. So we need to understand that the scripture in Psalm 37, and we will read that, but I want to start out by just reading Matthew 5. It says here, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And he's referring to Psalm 37. And was Jesus meek? Yes. And what does he inherit? He inherits the earth. And we need to understand that when Jesus inherited the earth, he inherited, he was born of a woman. This is a little bit technical, but please bear with me. He was born of a woman. He received a physical body, and he was righteous, and he died, and he was raised, and he inherited that piece of body forevermore. He could never be separated from that, and that was given to him forever in a form where it can never have sin or death. That is what his inheritance was. And it was taken from the physical earth, from the dust of the earth. And we are also part of that dust of the earth. That means that as Jesus, or the eternal Word of God, inherited an eternal, immortal, physical body, and he inherited everything where it was taken from, which would include us who believe upon him. And that would mean that this land that we are, that he has inherited in inheriting the earth, the physical earth is the Lord's. He's inherited a body that cannot die, which was taken from dust of the earth, which now belongs to him, which has now become his inheritance, wherein he now can freely live and rule and manifest his kingdom, of which we are now part. So that means, as what we would find in colonial rule, as a king would come to a piece of land and he would take it over in a battle, once that land is now his, what is he going to do with that land? He's going to start to farm there, he's going to bring his rule there, and he's going to change that piece of land into the land that he came from. If it would be British colonial rule, you will find that if it's South Africa that was taken over, you'll find it will become like Britain. The building style and things that would happen here would become a version of Britain. It would start to look like London. And that is what's taken place. God, who is from heaven, brought forth a word from heaven, which is the word of life. He brought forth dust. This dust was meek and believed upon the Father. And this man, Jesus, then inherited the whole earth and received this earth in his body completely healed, and now can rule in this earth. To do what on this earth? To bring forth the country that he comes from, which is heaven, in this earth. And that is where he rules in your life. And that is how we get rid of sin in the flesh. Not by us committing to the law of Moses, but by God committing to us. Because we are his inheritance. It says in Psalm 37 verse 29, "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever." Jesus was righteous. He inherited the land, which is the earth, and a physical body, and the Word Jesus would forever dwell in a physical body, which is the land that He has inherited. And we ourselves, the land that we've inherited in being righteous, in simply believing in Jesus, will inherit forever, meaning that God would bring eternal life even to our bodies. Even should we die, we'll be raised from the dead and so live forever. And God will clean up the land that we live in, which is the flesh wherein we live. And how will He clean it up? By blessing us with His Spirit and with life. Hallelujah. It says in Psalm 37 verse 9, but the evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. We will have this earth as our eternal holy abode, which includes our physical bodies. Isn't that absolutely powerful? Now, with that said, and what I've said now is that God has inherited Israel, people. We find that Christ Himself, the Messiah, has inherited this physical earth as the place and the medium or the substance wherein He will have eternal existence. And what I want to do in the last part of this message, and then we'll wrap it up together, is I want to talk about how God married us. How God married the matter of this earth. We are in a marriage with the resurrected Jesus, and we have now become one flesh with Him. We are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Now, I want to read from Romans chapter 7, verse 1. It says, well, before we get into that, I think I need to just put a bit of an emphasis on Ephesians here. Ephesians says, and this is very, very clear, and then we'll go get to Romans. Romans 7. The Bible says that when we think of marriage, Old Testament marriage and all the laws of marriage and how a husband and a wife become one flesh, I've mentioned it last Sunday and I want to hammer on this for a few Sundays to come. We have become one flesh with the Lord. If a husband and wife marries and they have sex, the Bible says they become one flesh. Now, as Ileana and I, we are one flesh. Although each one of us have his own personality and our own bodies, we can never be separated because something mystical takes place when a husband and wife comes together and they become one flesh. There's a power that takes place there. There's a union that takes place. It's almost as if our inner beings are tied into one because we've become one flesh, one body. I've mentioned in the daily devotionals, now I can't remember if I've mentioned it last Sunday, but a person can be one in spirit about many things. You know, we can be one in spirit about, let me say, one of the church members in our internet church here, let's say, is a lady. And we, myself and her, can be one in spirit about certain political views, for instance. And everybody would say that's fine, and we can say that's powerful. But should it happen that we become one in flesh, I mean, that would be chaos, because the one in spirit carries a certain power, but the one in flesh carries a greater power, a much greater power. It would be chaos. It can spell the end of dynamic love ministries if something like that would happen. It is something that one would never want to happen because I'm one in flesh with my wife. Now, if you think of the power of being one in spirit and being one in flesh, and you compare it to each other just in this normal life, how powerful would it not be if the scripture says, and if Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, and he says that no one abuses his own body, does he? This is verse 29. No, he feeds and pampers it, and that's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And then it goes on and it reads, it says, and this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer do they become one flesh. This is a huge, huge mystery, the scripture says. And Paul says he doesn't even pretend to understand it all. But what is clearest to him is how Christ loved the church and how he became one flesh with the church. Now, it's a mystery, but it is powerful. If a married person becomes one flesh with a wife or another woman that's not his wife, you see the power of it. The scandal of it, the chaos of it. Why? Because of the power, the magnitude of that union of flesh that takes place. That's why we could find it can destroy marriages. It brings heartache and pain and all of that. But imagine that power if it can be between you and God. If the resurrected Christ, whose flesh is eternal, who can never die, who carries no sin, who has no death, marries you. And you, as you believe upon him by the mystery, we cannot explain it in words, but mysteriously becomes one flesh with you, where the union you have with God does not exclude your body, but is actually about your body. And he unifies you with him. Since his body can never die, and since he can never sin, you will never be able to draw him down into your sin. The only thing that will happen in this union is that he will draw you up into his holiness. And that is how you get it right to love your neighbor. That is how you get it right to be kind. That is how you get it right to be generous. Why? Because you now, in union with him, become a new creation. Hallelujah. You're not married to your own self and the law, wherein you by your own power have to bring forth life. You are now married and united to the resurrected flesh of Christ, the man Jesus, wherein we as believers are seen as the wife of the Lord, the bride of the Christ, wherein Paul, and we're going to read it now in Romans 7, used a language where we talk about the intimacy of flesh between a husband and a wife, wherein the children that is produced from that marriage is likened unto good fruit that will come forth in our lives as we are united with God. Since we find that the people of the earth is God's inheritance, we find that Christ and God has inherited us, this earth, in a second way of speaking about the very same thing. And then we find that in this inheritance, it can be likened to a marriage wherein God was married in Christ to the matter of this earth, wherein he brings forth a new creation to the point that Paul says there's no more Jew or Gentile. Now, what I'm talking about here, if you really want to think about it, is such deep theology. It is... And I'm not saying I'm something by saying this, please. I'm just simply saying this is the depths of what God has come to do. This is what it boils down to. It is the unification of the eternal, immortal, unseen God with matter, wherein the unification can never be undone. That's why the scripture says, let what God has put together no man separate. We've taken that only to marriage between a husband and a wife, but that is only type and shadow. That's type and shadow language. The depth of it is that when God marries this earth, when the eternal God marries the matter of this world in the body of Jesus, wherein we are included, let no man separate that. Let no man separate. That means it's eternal. It cannot be separated. It is not the will of God, and so it will be. Hallelujah. Romans 7 says, do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those that know the law, that the law has authority over someone as long as what that person lives? For example, by the law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as what he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. Now listen to this. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. Now listen to this. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, to him that raised Christ from the dead, or to him that was raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. For when you were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, but so that we were bearing fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written law code. Now, what is he saying here? Paul is using the most powerful language you can ever imagine in explaining how we have the life of God. He says, Israel is my inheritance. Did God inherit a lot of problems? God did. Were they full of sin? Yes. Were the Jewish people a stubborn people? Yes. Do you know what? They were just a type and a shadow of all of humanity. Did God promise that he will solve the problems and give the Jews peace in the land? Yes. God sees our bodies and the earth as the land which Jesus would inherit and heal. And he then promises us that the land we live in, which is even our physical bodies, that we will inherit that and rule there and live in peace there. He promises, this truth is on so many levels, but he says that I've inherited you. I've inherited the earth. Yes, I've inherited a lot of problems, but I've come and I've solved these problems. I've married you the way wherein I solve the problems that there is in your life, the death in your life, the sin in your life, is that I marry you and that I see you divorced, or that your old husband, which could not produce fruit in you, which was the law, that law dies through the body of Jesus, and that you as a physical human being are now married to the physical body of Christ through faith in Christ, and that the power of heaven now comes and flows in you, and that it purifies you and makes you holy, and so you bear fruit unto God. I hope you can see what Paul is doing. He's saying, when he's using marriage, is using intimacy, oneness of flesh, the deepest language we can speak today. That is what he uses. When he says, you are married to the law, in Romans 7, he says, the law was bearing fruit in you, and it couldn't bear fruit of righteousness. But when you, through the body of Jesus, when the law died, you were now free not to be married to your own flesh and the law, but you are now married to Christ the husband. Christ then, as the husband, will then bear forth fruit in you, as what I was bearing fruit in Helena, and three sons were born. In the very same way, this absolute almost uncomfortable intimate language is used to explain what Christ is doing in us. Through intimacy of flesh between my wife and I, three boys were born. That's the language that Paul uses to say how the church bears fruit. We are not squabbling in the mud of the inability of the law, wherein we have to apply human willpower in trying to submit to the law to see that we can get holy. No, we are in the depths of love. We are in the depths of God's unity with humanity in Christ. And that is where Christ, Jesus, brings forth fruit inside us and holiness in us because of his union with us. I want to say this. We can be confused about our union with God and who we are. But I tell you now, God is not confused about who you are. God is not confused about what's going on here. God is not confused about your union with him. God is not confused that Christ has become one flesh with you. God is not confused about what is taking place here. He knows that he's bearing his fruit in you. He knows how this takes place. He knows that he's healing your flesh. He knows that your physical body and your spirit is inseparable. And in order for him to bring salvation to you, he had to bring forth new creation. The way he brings forth new creation is by bringing an intimacy between heaven and earth in the man Christ, which is in you. And what he is calling forth is for me and you to awaken unto this truth and believe it and be born from it and enter into it. Glory to God. He can never disown you. It is impossible. The old way wherein we by the law tried to bear fruit is gone. We now bear fruit through intimacy with Christ. This power can set people free from sexual immorality, the abuse of alcohol, hatred, bitterness, racism, whatever. It can set you free. It is this union that there is between us and God is limitless. The fullness of God can be born in us. And that is the scripture we started off with in the introduction, that we are the children of God. And what we are might not yet fully appear, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. I'm going to end off by reading two passages. I want to go back to what I read in the beginning. And this is in Deuteronomy 4. Psalm 94, verse 14. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not forsake his inheritance. He's inherited you, and he will not forsake you. He's inherited you, and he will not forsake you. This inheritance can be explained in marriage. He's married you, and he's not going to divorce you. He will bear his fruit in you. And the fruit that he will bear in you is his very joy, is his very life, is what he will bring forth in you. Listen to this, and we end off with a reading and explaining of this verse. This is Jesus, what I titled it this way, Jesus purifying the land. Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 28 in the Message translation. Husbands, this is the Father speaking to the Christ. Go all out in your love for your wife, exactly as Christ did for the church. We can read it this way. Jesus, go all out in your love for the church, exactly as what I, the Father, went all out in my love for you, my son, in raising you from the dead when you believed upon me, bringing forth all life in you, wherein I, the Father, was intimate with you, my Son, and I brought forth my fullness of life in you in raising you from the dead. We can read it like that as well. It says, you're a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. Do you know that your efforts to obey the law can never make you whole? Do you know what someone else does for you and what we so many times think, if this person can just do this and that person can just do that, I'll be made whole. If this person just apologizes, if that person changes ways, I'll be made whole. No. Other people can't heal one another. It says here, Christ's love makes the church whole, and his life is defined in the unification of God with your flesh, in him bringing forth fruit in you. Amen. It says, Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evokes her beauty. You are beautiful, but what makes that beauty manifest is what God says about you. That is why we spend time to hear about what God says about us. That's why we have a devotional. That's why we listen to devotionals. That's why we take some time and read the scripture. That's why we want to hear what God says. Not because, ach, Here, sorry, I went to Afrikaans today. Oh, Lord, if I don't listen to this, then you're going to punish me in hell one day. No, we listen to the gospel. Why? Because his love evokes the beauty that is inside us, which we know is inside us, which we might struggle to see manifest. But his love evokes our beauty. That is what it says. His words evoke our beauty. It says that Christ, our unification with him, who he is, and our union with him, what does it do? It dresses us in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. Your deeds can never dress you with holiness. Holiness will dress up your deeds. And he is your holiness. It says here, this is how a husband ought to love their wife. They're really doing themselves a favor, since they are already one in marriage. You know, if Jesus doesn't do this to you, he's not doing himself a favor. By Jesus loving you, bringing forth holiness in you, by bringing forth his life in you, by dressing you with dazzling white silk, by laying down his life for you, he's doing himself a favor, for he's already one with you and he can never separate himself from you. And what God has put together, which is marrying Jesus with you, God is saying to Jesus, let no one separate. Hallelujah. Says no one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it, the scripture says. That's how Christ treats you. He feeds you. He pampers you. Since you are part of his body. And this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes a wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. You know, if we just take this to normal marriage, I've seen people that are listening to me right now, that have gone through divorces. And then I look back at that and I would say, if the husband and wife, both of them, sometimes the wife can understand, but the husband doesn't understand. And one of the parts don't see these things and the depths of this. But I can say this, that if people can see this truth and believe it for themselves, it will give birth to happy marriages in this world. To happy marriages in this world. But if we are stubborn and we are not willing to be so loved by Jesus and see our union with God and have this as the only truth about ourselves, where the Christ's resurrection power raises up the real us in us and cleanses us, as I've explained here, we'll struggle in our marriages. If I look at this, this is what brings success between Elena and I. It's not because I'm this wonderful guy Elena is this wonderful woman. No, it is because of Christ's love in us, shaping us and forming us. Back to Christ and the church. We are no longer two. We've become one flesh. Paul used it so much that he said, how can you that are the church go and sleep with a prostitute? How can you take the body of Christ and make it one with a prostitute? Paul didn't just see this as a spiritual thing. He saw it as something physical and mysterious. And I want you, and I want to encourage you to see yourself as one with God in Christ, truly one body, truly one with God. Let us, God, and I think we can do this in prayer as we end off, to say, Lord, help me to see the truth of this, the depth of this, the absolute union of this, that you, as you even think of your own physical body, that you start to see yourself as part of Christ, as what I walk in this earth as a married man. And as I travel the world, I travel the world. And I remember the time when Elena was at home and I would travel 3-4 months of the year and not be at home, traveling different countries of the world. I traveled the world with a knowledge that I'm one flesh with her. There were many conversations that I would not be part of. Why? Because I'm one flesh with my wife. And that is how I live. That's a truth from where I live. I'm one flesh with her. I'm one body with her. And what I want to encourage you to do is as you walk, many of you that listen to me here are married and you think of yourself as married. That's how you go about a married woman, a married man. You behave yourself as married. You are married with Christ. And as you walk, walk in that knowledge, I'm one with God. My flesh is His, is the flesh of Jesus. He can never hate His flesh. He can never not care for His flesh. Do you know how much fears that will remove from your life? You'll not be afraid not to have money. You'll not be afraid of any of those things. Why? Because you know He'll always care for you. And that's the birthplace for generosity and kindness and so forth. But well, I've come to the end of this message. Let us pray together. Father, I want to thank you that you love us. I want to thank you that you dearly love us, that you truly, truly care for us. Thank you, Lord, that we, as we think of your goodness, as we think of your love, as we think of your grace, we think of your union with us. Father, thank you for this church that I can gather together with, this fellowship of believers. We are one with the Lord. We are all holy. We are sanctified. We are righteous. We are the body of Christ in the earth. We are what you've inherited and you are what we've inherited. And I thank you, Lord, that each one that listened to this message, that his mind might be saturated with understanding on how high, how wide, how deep, and how long your love is. Thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Well, I want to thank everybody for slotting in and that I could serve you with this good news. If you've watched this later on YouTube, just give it a big thumbs up if you'd like, and then share it with a friend or two if you think that they can benefit from that. Know that you are deeply loved, and then we will chat again next week. God bless you.